Amen. Man, I kind of want to just keep singing. Amen. Amen. Just let the Lord continue to glorify His name. No, I'm not singing solo. I mean down there where it's a little more blended with everyone else. It's really not blended, though. If you've heard me sing, I don't blend with anybody. No, what a praise. Man, He is Lord our God. And I just want to encourage you and also maybe warn you, if you find yourself in a church service thinking, man, we just keep singing, and man, we're going to keep singing, or we're going to sing that again, just get ready, because eternity is going to be a lot of worship, a lot of praise, a lot of shouting around His throne, and excited for what the Lord has for us this morning. This morning, we're starting a new series. This kind of really came about in the last couple of days. I was reading in my morning readings and came across a portion of scripture where Jesus was talking and just ministering and preaching and teaching. And I read what Jesus said and what He did. And I literally paused and went, Jesus said what? And I thought, as I was thinking through that and studying through that passage just in my morning readings, and I encourage you, spend time with the Lord every day. Just spend time in His Word. It doesn't have to be complicated. I love just sitting with the Word of God, a small little notebook, and I'll read through a chapter wherever I find myself in my readings. Usually I'll just choose a book of Scripture, alternating between Old and New Testament. And I was happened to be in the Gospel of Mark for the last few weeks, and just reading through and just making notations. And it's just amazing when we spend time with God's Word, how He'll begin to encourage us and lead us and guide us in those things. And I really did pause for a moment and thought about what I just read. And it made me start to realize that there's many things in Scripture, many times in the Gospels, where we read the teachings of Christ and we pause and we think, Jesus really said that? Like, what does that even mean? And why did He say it that way? And so this series, we're going to kind of unpack this idea of Jesus said what? And we're going to look at some different things that Jesus said. To kind of set the series, though, of course, we do have our outline available for you on our app. If you would be benefited by that, if that would be a help to you, you can go on our app and have the app downloaded, and then go ahead and access the outline there in our media message notes and find today's date. So I want to ask this morning, you don't need to throw it loud, but maybe you've been in the same situation that I was in here recently, where you've been reading through the words of Christ and paused and literally thought, Jesus said, what? And you really paused and reflected over what you just read. The reality is, this was the response of the people of Jesus' day. When they heard Him teach and preach, they had the same response. I want to share our kind of key text. Now, we're not going to turn there. We're going to go to another portion of John's gospel for our talk this morning, our sermon this morning. But I want to start with a key text. And this is kind of the text that I want to kind of underline the whole series with. And it's found in John chapter 7, verse 46. And again, this is in your notes on the outline there. John 7, 46. The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken like this." In the passage, in the context of the passage, the chief scribes and the Pharisees, they send officers to arrest Jesus, and the officers return empty-handed. And they're so enraged, and why did you not arrest Him? Why did you not take Him? And their response was, because we've never heard a man teach like this before. We've never heard a man speak like this before. The words of Christ, the teachings of Christ in His earthly ministry that we read in the Gospels, set Him apart from the scribes and the teachers of His day. And when the crowds heard Him speak, they knew something was different about this man. Something was not normal when He compared it with the other scribes and the religious leaders and the other teachers. We've been studying through Matthew's gospel on Sunday evenings, and we find ourselves tonight, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, kind of in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. But the response from the crowd to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, tells us that the crowd after that sermon had a similar response. Here's what Matthew's gospel says. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 7. When He had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They were in awe. What were they in awe of? The Bible says in Matthew's account that they were astonished at his doctrine. That word doctrine just means teaching. At his teaching, the way that he communicated. And what was it about his teaching that was so different? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as the Son of God. He spoke as God, the author of God's word. He spoke with authority, and he understood that as God, he could teach in a way that would get at the heart of the teaching, not just the surface. So the words of Christ are very famous and well known in many places. To be honest, the words of Christ have reverberated throughout history. Some see his words as foolish, evil, confusing, and even hateful in our day and age today. Others see his teaching as wise or intriguing philosophically. There's more of a philosophical interest in the teachings of Christ. And yet others see his words for what they truly are, the very words of God. Yet we read some of the words of Christ, and if we're honest, they sound strange and even bizarre to us. They're strange to our ears, from comments like, cut off your hand, to hate your mother and father. We are left asking, did Jesus really say that? Now again, we're going to unpack a lot of different sayings and teachings of Christ that maybe you've read and you've thought, that's odd, that's bizarre, that's strange. It's okay to respond that way when you're reading the words of Christ, because as human beings, we are not going to understand these things naturally. We need the work of God's Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to illuminate our minds to the meaning of these things. There's also cultural references that maybe we don't fully understand as Westerners in the ancient Near East, and we need to do some studying and decide, what is this really talking about in the culture, in the time, and in the context of Jesus's audience? Over the next few weeks, I want to unpack some of the seemingly strange, bizarre, and even hard to hear teachings of Christ. This morning, as we kind of begin this series, I want to start by unpacking a teaching of Christ that even his disciples said was an impossible teaching to accept and understand. They said, we can't even bear to hear this teaching, let alone accept it. So go with me, if you will, to John's gospel. Some of you are already there because I referenced John 7. And you were like, you said we didn't have to turn there, but I'm turning there. So go to John chapter 6. John's gospel, chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of God's word, either in print or on your device, there are Bibles in the seats around you. We encourage you to get in God's word. We encourage you to open God's word, scroll to God's word. I want you to see these words for yourself. And so if you don't have a copy of God's word, I encourage you to use one of the Bibles provided. And if you're doing that, you can just turn to page 748. 748 in the Bibles provided. So John chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Now, as we go through the sermon this morning, I'm going to read our main text, kind of the teaching that was so hard to understand, the teaching that was so difficult for the disciples to hear and accept. And then I want to kind of back up. We're going to kind of go through some of the rest of the chapter, give you all the kind of background on what led up to this teaching, and then prayerfully by God's moving and Holy Spirit, we'll apply it this morning, especially as we're preparing for the Lord's Supper or communion. So John chapter 6, and look at verse 51 with me, if you will, please. The Bible says here, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, or that I will give rather, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you know what they're asking there? Jesus said, what? That's really what they're saying. Like, how can that even take place? Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat my eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What?
Like, if you've ever just read that as a new Christian and we're like, okay, yeah, sure, pause. Like, that should be really strange to us. Goes on in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is the meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I want to ask that we would pray and ask God to give us that wisdom and understanding that we desperately need to be able to understand this passage this morning. Father, we come before you, Lord, again, thankful for your word. Lord, we echo what was said so well as the grief share team was up here and as Julie shared. Lord, we run to your word. It is the foundation of what we know and believe about you, about how we are to live in this life, how we are to have a relationship with you. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would be that foundation. And Lord, as we're being honest this morning, when we read certain teachings that, Lord, you gave us, they were hard to understand, hard to accept. And Lord, there's many things in God's word that, if we're being honest, it's not what we would have written. It's not what we would have done. And so Lord, I pray that as we go through this passage this morning in this chapter of John's gospel, I pray that you'd give us understanding, wisdom, illuminate our minds, that we may be able to understand this text and apply it for your glory and our blessing. Father, again, be glorified in all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus makes it very clear. He says it multiple times in a few different ways that we are to, quote, eat his flesh and drink his blood. So what does Jesus mean by this? Why would he say it this way? Well, the first thing we have to note, again, looking at the text and the context of what we're reading in John's gospel, the first thing we have to realize is we realize that Christ is living manna. Christ is living manna. You see, the people in the story of John's gospel, chapter 6, they wanted a sign. The people wanted a sign. Go back with me to verse 30. We'll unpack a little bit before even verse 30, but I want to touch on verse 30 to show you kind of what set up this teaching that Christ is giving. John 6 and verse 30, they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Give us a sign, Jesus. Give us a demonstration. Show us that you are who you say you are. Show us that you are this Messiah. Now, what's ironic about this is Jesus has already performed the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of John chapter 6. So he's already shown them a sign. He's already modeled this divinity in a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And he starts preaching a spiritual truth following that miracle. And the spiritual truth is simply this: labor not for physical food or meat, but for meat that will never perish. And we see this taking place in verses 1 through 27 of John 6. So Jesus performs this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. He's teaching the spiritual truth that we need to pursue the things that will not perish, the bread, the food that will not perish, the water that will never lack. And he's preparing the teaching for him to display that he is that bread. He is what needs to be pursued. In response to this teaching, verses 1 through 27, the people ask, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we do that we too can work the works of God? Jesus' response is so key. This is the work, Jesus says, of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. We see that in verses 28 through 29. So they're receiving this miracle, their bellies have been filled, they're hearing this teaching, they're asking questions. This is all good stuff. They're wanting to know truth. So how do we work the works of God, Jesus? And he says very clearly, and he could not be mistaken about this, if you want to work the works of God, you know what the work of God is? Believe. Trust in Christ. Come to faith in Christ. That's the first step to doing the will of God, to being in him, to being with the Father. Believe on him who he has sent. There are not many paths to God. That is not my opinion. That is not a denominational preference. That is not a religious truth. That is the words of Christ. And you can reject the words of Christ, or you can accept the words of Christ, but you cannot make Jesus say something else. Jesus never taught that all spiritual paths due to sincerity of the believer lead to eternal life in heaven. He tells the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. Now, what was he referring to? There's this divinic line. And from that line came the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, who would be not only Lord and Savior of all of Israel, but all who would believe. You see, there's not many paths up the mountain that lead to the peak. There is only one that will lead us to eternal life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You will not stand in his presence and be welcomed into his heaven by your merit, your good deeds, or your religiosity. It will not happen. You only are ushered in because of the blood of Christ. And your faith in that reality. Jesus says, believe. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Believe. Well, yeah, but show us a sign that you are. I just did. I just showed you. And I've taught you. And you are rejecting it. See, the problem is not the question. The problem is the questioner didn't like the answer. In our day and age today, there's so many questions. Questions are great and good and needful. Don't ever be afraid to ask a question, especially with the things of eternity. But if we ask a question and we're genuinely seeking the truth, then when we go to God's word and we see the answer clearly from the words of Christ, we then don't get to say, oh, well, but I don't like the answer. We can think that, but then we have to admit that's what we just decided. We can't then say, because I don't like the answer, there is no answer. Ask questions. But if you're asking questions in truth, then be ready to hear the answer. And I don't like the answers that Jesus gives at times. They said, Jesus, should we give Caesar some money out of the money we make? And he says, give unto Caesar what Caesar's. So how do we apply that today? Yes, you need to pay your taxes. I don't love that answer. I like it better if Jesus said, you know what, actually, you're fine. You just pocket that money. That's yours. But when it comes to these questions, they ask, the question's not the problem, but the response is where we find the issue. You see, it is following this teaching that you need to believe that they ask for a sign. And they reference in the passage a sign like that of manna in the Old Testament during the time of Moses. Exodus 16 and Numbers 11 gives us the references there for this manna. Jesus makes it clear in the passage that Moses did not provide the bread, but that the Father in heaven provided it. And just as the Father is providing eternal bread right now. Upon hearing this, the people responded, just as the woman at the well did in John chapter 4, when she heard there was water that she could drink that she would never thirst again. She says, and they say, give it to us. Give it to us. We want that bread. Verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. If we can eat of that bread and drink of that water and never thirst again, give that to us. And again, the desire is there. But is there submission to Christ? The Lord declares, look at verse 35 to 37. In response to that, give us this bread. He says, okay, the Lord declares, I am the bread of life. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you see what Jesus says here? I'm telling you, I am the bread of life. And what is the promise? He that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believeth on me will never thirst. Instantly we know Jesus is not talking literally here, right? This is pretty clear. We know that in the flesh, as a follower of Christ, do we still physically hunger for food in the physical? Yes. Do we still get physically thirsty? Yes. So we have to instantly look at the text and say, okay, what's Jesus talking about? He's not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst. He's talking about something deeper than that. He's talking about that spiritual filling, that filling that only the Spirit of God can give. So Jesus calls the people to make a choice. You asked me a question. I said you needed to believe. You asked me for a sign. I've taught you that I am the living bread, and I ask you to make a choice. Do you believe? And this is the same choice that we have to make today. The same calling is over us. This crowd that's part of this multitude that's engaging with Christ followed Christ not because they necessarily believed he was the Messiah, but were looking for another physical supply of food or a more impressive demonstration of power. They just wanted Jesus to do another sign, to show another miracle, to give them more food. However, following Jesus is not about merely him filling our bellies or our bank accounts, but about recognizing he is the Son of God, God himself. Come down to be the ransom for our sins, to put our trust in him for eternal life, knowing that by his own word, all who come to him in repentance and humility, and those are the two keys in coming in faith to Christ. I need to humble myself, admitting that I've sinned. I have sinned, you have sinned, we've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. Don't think because I stand before you as a pastor that I'm somehow sinless and perfect and never struggle, never sinned. We've all fallen. We all need grace. There is none righteous. So we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our sinfulness, and then we repent. It means that we turn from that and we turn to Christ as his Spirit begins to woo us and pull us to repentance and lead us into that repentance. And what's the response to Christ or in Christ as we do that? It says that he will in no wise cast us out. Verse 37. I will in no wise, no way, no how will I cast out those who come in faith, believing, repenting, and trusting in Christ. Man, what a promise. Can you note for just a second, there's no asterisk next to the word or the phrase cast out. There's no study notes that if you have a commentary Bible or a study Bible, it doesn't say, unless you do this, this, or this. No, this is Philippians 1:6. What does Philippians 1:6 give us the great guarantee of? Being confident, Paul says. Paul's saying, I'm more confident about this than anything else. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will in no wise cast you out in Christ. Man, our salvation is not based in our performance or our abilities or our ability to hold on to him. Because if it was, we all would have let go long ago. But he says, no. All that the Father give me, all that come in salvation, all that are saved and redeemed, I will in no wise cast out. This is why John 14 is so powerful, because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why is he preparing a place for us? Because he's not going to cast us out. He's going to welcome us in. The people wanted physical bread, physical manna, and Christ called them to trust that he is the living bread, the living manna come down from the Father. Ellicott's commentary writes this, and I love this. The lifeless manna fell and lay upon the ground until they gathered it and passed it to corruption, if they did not. Each day's supply met the need of each day, but met that only. He is the bread containing life in himself, coming by his own will and act from heaven, living among men, imparting life to those who eat by coming to and believing on him. so that it becomes in them a principle of life too, which cannot die, but shall live forever. Why in the world did Jesus say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Man, that's vulgar and gross to our ears. Because he wanted them to understand, if you're going to come to me and you're going to believe, you have to believe I am who I say I am. I am the bread of life. And using that same illustration, that same symbolism, tying it not just to the manna, but also to the Passover, the meal that they would celebrate when they would eat the bread and drink the cup. And they knew this was a reminder of God's providence and provision and promise as he led them out of captivity and into the promised land. And Jesus is beginning to change the emphasis in the Passover. It's no longer the exodus from physical bondage to a physical promised land. It's an exodus from the bondage of sin, death, despair, and hopelessness to being set free and set on a path for his heaven, and that he is the one that is the sacrificial lamb that was slain for our sins. And so how does the disciples respond to Jesus' teaching? Look at verse 60. So all of this gives us the understanding of why Jesus used this illustration. They asked for a sign. They brought up manna. They talked about the manna. And Jesus says, I'll use that as an illustration then. That manna that came down from heaven was provided by the Father. They didn't make it themselves. Moses didn't give it to you. He just dispersed it. I love what Julie said. When we share the gospel, when we share the word of God, we're just dispersing it. We're not manufacturing it. We're in the distribution field. We just give out the gospel. We didn't make it. We didn't create it. It didn't originate with us. We just give the word of God. And people will accept it and people will reject it. But that's between them and the Lord. We don't control that. And so Jesus is using that as an illustration. Well, then, if you think about the manna that came down from the Father, well, Jesus is saying, well, I came from the Father and I've come to provide life. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? They wrestle with this teaching. They wrestle with what he's saying, claiming it is hard to hear or hard to accept. The word difficult suggests that the teaching was hard to understand or accept, not necessarily because of its complexity, but because it challenged existing beliefs and expectations. It wasn't like we don't understand the words you're using. It wasn't like we can't figure out what you're saying. It was that goes in the face of what we believe. That goes in the face of what we expect. We wouldn't expect you to say that. We wouldn't expect that to be the answer. And so they have to put aside their expectations and submit to Christ and believe. In the Jewish context, the idea of consuming blood was particularly offensive due to their dietary laws, we see in Leviticus 17. So they were confused, and this was difficult because it wasn't what they expected. These disciples, this group that's called many, therefore, of his disciples, this is not just the 12. So don't think just the 12 disciples and apostles, but this was a larger group that have been following Christ up to this point. Some of these are true disciples that genuinely believe and want to believe. And some follow for superficial reasons. These superficial, these believers that aren't really believers, these disciples that aren't really disciples, they pose the rhetorical question, who can accept this? The question implies a sense of disbelief and resistance, which is a common human reaction to divine revelation that challenges personal or cultural norms. This moment foreshadows the eventual departure of some disciples, emphasizing the true cost of discipleship. I've always believed that Jesus is amazing at making big crowds small. He's great at making big crowds small. And most of our churches in America today are so consumed with making small crowds big, we don't even teach the words of Christ that would cause people to say, I'm out. I heard a pastor say years ago that where he pastored in Southern California, he said, if Jesus opened a church in our community, my church would be bigger. And he wasn't saying it arrogantly. He was saying it in humility and shame. His point was, we can grow a crowd. Big church, little church, that's not what makes it spiritual. It makes it Christ-like. What makes it Christ-like is, are we centering it in the words of Christ? That's what God is asking us to do. And so when you hear teaching like this, and he does this for the purpose of shocking the audience, he wants the audience to say, whoa, 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 what did you just say? What did you just say? Because he wants them to pause and reflect and ask themselves, do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? So why, while this teaching is hard to accept, do we believe? To understand what Christ meant when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, we realize that he is the living manna that has come down from the Father. And we also remember that Christ has done this teaching, has shared this teaching for the specific purpose of pointing to his sacrificial death on the cross. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper or communion. And in so doing, we are going to remember what Christ has done by eating the bread, which symbolizes the blood or the body that was nailed to that cross, his flesh, and drinking the juice, which symbolizes his blood being spilled out for us. And we do this because we want to remember and honor and praise the sacrifice of Christ. We understand that this is a time of worship and praise because without his sacrifice, we would not have eternal life. That we would not have the guarantee that when we see him face to face, we will in no wise be cast out, but rather welcomed home. So I want to do this morning for our time of communion. We're just going to take a couple of moments of invitation, rather. And we're not going to have the praise band come. We're not going to sing a song. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just bow your heads right there where you are. I want you to put aside your notebook and anything that you think might distract you or pull away from this time. And really what I want you to do is we're just going to take a few moments. And there's going to be some music playing, but we just want you to take a few moments. And I want you to seek his face this morning. I want you to genuinely evaluate, do you believe? Do I believe? Do I believe that he is who he says he is? Do I believe that he's the living bread, that by believing and trusting in Christ, I've been gifted eternal life? I want you to bow your heads and just begin praying right there where you are. And in just a moment, if you want to come forward, you're welcome to come and bend a knee at the altar and seek his face. But I want us to just prepare our hearts for communion this morning. I want us just to prepare our hearts for taking that bread and drinking that cup and recognizing that it symbolizes what Christ has done for us. It is eternal life that he has given us. Or are we in the crowd of disciples that says, I just don't know if I can believe that? You see, naturally, we can't believe. Naturally, we're unable to understand these things. But God has sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And his Spirit will convict us of sin and righteousness and will draw us to repentance. And so I believe the Spirit is working on your heart right now if you don't know Christ. And I pray that you would respond favorably and say, Lord, I believe. I respond in faith. And for the believers here today, would you seek his face and say, Lord, prepare my heart to take this communion. If there's anything in me, any sin that I need to repent of, I pray that you would do that now. If there's bitterness or anything that you know the Lord's convicting you of, that you would just give it to him at this time and ask him to draw you close, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, work now as we spend this time in prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you continue to pray right there where you are? You can stay seated if you'd like. If you'd like to stand and come forward, you're welcome to do that. We're going to take a few moments of prayer. So would you just continue to pray right there where you are?